Scripture reading this morning will be coming from Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44 through the end of the chapter. And before I read, I was asked by Brother Leon to give some context for the passage we're about to read. This passage takes place after the crucifixion, after Jesus was crucified upon the cross, and after he has risen from the tomb after 3 days. He has made himself known to and appeared before his disciples. In verse 37, they are terrified and frightened. But in verse 38, he asks them, "Why are you troubled?" In verse 39, he says, "It is I, capital I and capital M, myself." And then after sitting down to eat with them, verse 44, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witness of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Hello and good morning, everyone. Glad to see every one of you here. May this new week go exceptionally well for y'all. And if there are any visiting, we are glad to have you here at the 9th and Main congregation. And we'd love to speak with you a bit afterwards to be able to get to know you. And also, as Mr. Braswell had mentioned, we're going to be having a potluck. And so we'd love for y'all to join us while we fellowship and eat some good food. Now, on this morning, the lesson, as you can see, is entitled "Preaching Christ to All Nations." And as was read in our hearing, and thank you for that, Grayson, that is much appreciated given the context for it. In the words which Jesus spoke to his disciples, he told them that they were to preach him to all nations, that is, preach Christ to all nations. Now, before we go to any other nation, any other place, we ought to start in our own backyard. And so if you look at that photo looks pretty familiar, doesn't it? You might even see a car in there, to tell you the truth. Yeah, that's a picture of the Concho River right there. That's literally right over there. And so before we go anywhere else, let's start right here. Let's start in our city, in our hometown, and speak to those people whom we know. Not going out and making all these new relationships with people. We got to start with our family, our close friends, those coworkers that we work with, and start sharing the Word of God with them. Start speaking about God with them. And so with that being said, by way of introduction, I want to say, in the synoptic gospel accounts, in other words, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read of many similar events that are mentioned throughout all of them that are the same. One of those being the Great Commission, that event which we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. And usually we mention Matthew and Mark's account, and rightfully so. However, on this morning, I want us to look at Luke's account, as was read in our hearing, over there in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. And so as Grayson had mentioned, this was after the Lord Jesus had resurrected and he had appeared to his disciples. And here in Luke chapter 44, he appears to the 11. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so right here, we have Luke's giving of the Great Commission. And we learn that we're commanded to go and preach the gospel to all nations. Now, preaching, it not only includes what I'm doing right now behind the pulpit. I want to take your mind back to Acts chapter 8. Whenever Philip was told by the Spirit to go overtake this chariot because there was an Ethiopian eunuch, he was riding in it and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the eunuch, he invited him up. Because he says, "How can I understand this unless some man guides me?" And you want to know what the text says? That Philip, he went up in the chariot and he was sitting there next to him. And guess what he did? He preached Christ to him. And so he wasn't there yelling in his ear. No, he was just speaking to him about the word. And that's what preaching means. We're like public criers. We're heralders of the gospel message. And so with that being said, I just want to remind us about who we're preaching about. We're preaching about Christ. And so here in the text, in Luke chapter 24, we learn that Jesus, he said that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him. And so I just want to look at least one passage from each of those when it comes to Jesus fulfilling them. So in the law of Moses, let's go to Deuteronomy 18 beginning at verse 17. Deuteronomy 18 beginning at verse 17. Now this is the man Moses, he's speaking here. And he's going to be foretelling of the coming Christ, that prophet who was to come. And so this is going to be point number one. If I can get this to work. I got to turn it on first. I think it's dead. Okay. Thank you. Point number one. We have the promised Christ. So let's look at this scripture right here. Mr. Scott, if you could go to the next slide, please. So right here, the scripture says, "And the Lord said to me," that is to Moses, "what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." Right here we have Moses, he's foretelling the coming of the Messiah, the promised Redeemer. And whenever you think about Jesus Christ, well, Christ, that's not his last name, that's his title. Jesus is his name, and then Christ, that's his title. He's the anointed one of God, the only one who was ever high priest, king, and prophet. Now, I'm reminded that in Acts chapter 3, whenever Peter, he's preaching to the men of Israel, he references back to Moses' words. And he said, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatsoever he says to you. And it shall be that he who will not listen to the words of that prophet, he shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'" And then he would mention about all those prophets who spoke from the days of Samuel and onward. They had foretold of the coming Messiah, of whom they had now become the betrayers and murderers. They were looking for a Messiah, but whenever he came, they were looking for the wrong type of Messiah, and they crucified him. Now, if you could please go to that next slide, sir. In Matthew chapter 17, we learn about that Mount of Transfiguration, whenever Jesus, he took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before their faces, and his clothes became as white as the light. And then there appeared to him Moses and Elisha, and it says that they were talking with him. Luke's account says that they were actually talking about what he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And it's interesting because Jesus, whenever he was up on the cross, the scripture says that he knew that all things had now been accomplished. And so we learn that while Moses and Elijah were speaking to him, that Peter, oh, presumptuous Peter, he just wants to do things of his own will. He says, "Let me build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elisha." And while he was still speaking, it said that a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I love the King James rendering. It says, "Hear ye him." And the same command is for us all nowadays. We ought to hear the words of that prophet, Jesus the Christ. And, well, what did Jesus say? Well, in Matthew's giving of the Great Commission, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And why is it called the Great Commission? Because great is its scope, the whole world. And commission, that is, people who have been authorized or commanded to go and perform a certain task. Us, we've been commissioned to go out and spread the gospel, the soul-saving message. I'm reminded that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the scripture says about how we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the last letter that we have recorded Paul writing, he writes to Timothy, and he says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient with all. If perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, for they've been taken captive by him to do his will. And yea, millions and billions are following a multitude to do evil. Exodus 32 verse, or 23 verse 2. And it's our job as Christians to go out and to help persuade them concerning the faith so that they can come out of that life. And I'll be honest, I just want to give you some practical application so that maybe you don't do as I did in making this more difficult than it has to be. Because we've heard the command numerous times. It says to go out, make disciples. Well, what's a practical way of doing that? You're looking at a person who, to his own hurt, was just going out. And making all these new relationships with people when he already had relationships with his family and the friends that he had. He could have shared it with them, but then he's wasted more time doing this. No, go to your friends. Go to your relatives like Cornelius did, and how he invited his relatives and his close friends to hear words by which him and all his household could be saved. Acts chapter 10. And then this is because if you're always out and out and out, well, then your family's going to suffer for that. I live with my parents, and so the more time that I was out, that's less time that I was spending time with them, helping them in the faith. Now, there's a time for both. You can't always be at the house, but you can't always be out. You got to be balanced. So that's whenever it comes to your jobs, That's whenever you speak to your coworkers about the message. And I know that it can be difficult. I know that it can be challenging. But we just got to find that courage in the Word of God to be able to go. And after all, Jesus, He's the one who gave us the authority to do it. So we ought to obey God rather than men when they say not to preach it, not to speak it. And then in the next verse, in John chapter 2, verse 5, I'm reminded whenever Jesus, He was in this wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and they had run out of, and I'm going to be very specific, unalcoholic wine. I'll let you do your own studying on that right there. That Jesus' mother, she let him know about that there was no more wine. And he says, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." He was saying that very politely. And notice what she said. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And we could apply those same words to ourselves. Whatever he tells us, we ought to do it. Now, let's go to point number two. Because remember, we're going off of Luke chapter 24. We looked at the law of Moses. We referenced back over there to the book of Deuteronomy. Now let's look at the prophets. What does the prophets have to say about the Christ whom we're to preach? Well, let us go to the book of Zechariah. And I want you to save your place there because we're going to look at least four passages from that book. And I've heard that Isaiah is the messianic prophet. And also Zechariah is, and I've heard it said before that it may be the case that Zechariah has more prophecies about the Christ per square inch compared to that of Isaiah. Now, let's go to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. And we're going to go to verse 12, but before that, I want to reference why we're going here. If you could please turn to the next verse, Mr. Scott. In Matthew chapter 27, and let me just give you some background. In the previous chapter, we learned that Judas, he had went to some of the Jewish people and said, "What will you give me if I betray him over to you?" And they counted out 30 pieces of silver. And then we know that when Jesus was in the garden, there appeared this multitude against them, this mob, to take him with swords and clubs. And he says, "Well, I was openly preaching in the temple. You didn't come to me and try to take me, but now you do." And notice, afterwards, we learn that Jesus, he was actually betrayed by Judas. And it says that Judas Iscariot, or it says that, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, of whom they of the children of Israel priced," it says, "and gave them for the potter's field," it says, "as the Lord directed me." Because we remember that those 30 pieces of silver, that was the price of blood, and so they couldn't put them into the temple treasury. And watch this. This is a fulfillment of what the prophet Zechariah had prophesied about. Let's go to Zechariah 11, verse 12. Notice what the scripture said. What it says. "Then I said to them, 'If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain.' So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter,' that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." That's a direct fulfillment of what Judas did. On to the next scripture. And for here, let us go to Zechariah 13, verse 7. Zechariah 13, verse 7. And I want to mention that the disciples, in forsaking the Lord Jesus, made the words of the prophet come to pass. The scripture says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will all be scattered. And we know that they all said one after another, we will not forsake you. Even if we have to die with you, we're not going to forsake you. Then you drop down to verse 56, and it says, they forsook him and fled. Notice that this is actually a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah 13, verse 7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Right there, we learn about how the shepherd, the chief shepherd, was going to be striked. Let's go to Zechariah 13, verse 1. Zechariah 13, verse 1. And here we're going to learn that the soldier, in piercing the side of Jesus, made the word of the prophet come to pass. We know this scripture right here. We've heard it plenty of times. It says, but one of the soldiers, they pierced his side with a spear, and immediately, or forthwith, blood and water came out. Did you know that this was actually a prophecy that was fulfilled? Zechariah 13 verse 1 says that in that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And that blood that came from the Savior's side was enough to cleanse sins for all time to those who would obey his gospel. Because all those gallons, all those buckets of those slain animals that flowed from that altar of bronze, they could never take away sins, because it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But this man, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And we learned that that was actually a prophecy fulfilled. Now the next passage. Let's go to Zechariah 12 verse 10. Zechariah 12 verse 10. Now here we're going to learn about how after the Christ had been put on the cross, and they, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, were all looking at him, whom they had pierced. This actually calls the words of the prophet to come to pass. Notice what the scripture says. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Again, another fulfillment of Zechariah. Let's look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. The scripture says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. And I'm thankful for Mr. Williamson and how he brought up Psalm 22. And we learned that they were just all looking at him. They were as dogs that were just going around him. They pierced his hands and his feet. He said his strength was dried up like a potsherd, that his tongue was cleaving to his jaws. He says that I'm a worm and no man, despise of the people. And I'm reminded that Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53 says that he was wounded for our iniquities. Put your name in there. He was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon us, and by his stripes we are healed. For we were all like sheep going astray, but we have now returned unto the shepherd and the overseer, the bishop of our souls. Now, let's look at point number three. We learn about the precious Christ. Now, I want to be very specific. Precious, it's not really what many people think it is. It simply means of great value. Children are precious. They're of great value. All of us are precious. We're made in the image of God. We're of great value. And, of course, Christ, he's precious. He's of great value. I want us to be going to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 22 through 24. And this is a great passage of scripture right here, we know about how the Psalms, they're filled with prophecies about Jesus. And well, Psalm 118 is nothing different. Psalm 118, beginning at verse 22. At verse 22. Notice how the psalmist, he's going to foretell the chief cornerstone's rejection. The scripture says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And I know we use that last verse, verse 24, and we apply it to every day. And that's not wrong, but in the context, it's referring to that day when the Savior, he was going to be crucified. Those days. And yes, we ought to be rejoiced. We ought to rejoice and be glad in it, that the precious Christ was slain for us. Now, the Lord Jesus, he actually makes mention of this verse during his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 21. And in Matthew chapter 21, as you notice on the screen, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.'" We find that this scripture is coming to pass. Then I'm reminded that Peter, when he's speaking to the rulers of Israel and the elders of the people, he was preaching to them. And he told them that their Savior, who they were looking for, but they ultimately rejected because they were looking for the wrong type of Savior, not a humble man, but they were looking for like a militant leader. I'm reminded that in Acts chapter 1, his disciples had said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They were looking for the wrong type of kingdom. And Peter, when he's preaching to this Jewish council, he says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And the very next verse says, "And when they seen the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they marveled because they realized that they had been with Jesus." And whenever we spend time at the master teacher's feet hearing his word, as Mary, the sister of Martha, did, we can be able to be bold as well and speak his word. And it'll just get easier and easier to speak it, but the challenges will get difficult and more difficult. Which direction are we going? And in another scripture, we learn about this same cornerstone. It's there in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. For we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitly joined together." It says, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're these living stones that come together, and the one that is holding us up ultimately is that chief cornerstone. And in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, the scripture says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 3 verse 11, we're built on that foundation. And I'm reminded that Peter, in his first epistle, he said that we ought to be coming to him, that is to Jesus, as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. He says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he would go on to reference Isaiah, when Isaiah would say, "Wherefore I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Isaiah 28, verse 16. And it says that the stone which the builders rejected, the saint has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he would say that we were at one time not a people. We had not obtained mercy, but now we are the people of God and have obtained mercy. And I'm reminded that we have an inheritance if we'll be faithful to the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the very next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, the beginning chapter, Peter would say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again by a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through salvation, or who are kept by God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. And so if we'll only be faithful to the Lord till the end, being faithful unto death, preaching his word wherever we go, we can be able to receive that crown of life which that does not fade away. And we ought not to make it more difficult on ourselves than it has to be. And so let's go to the charge. The charge is simply just to speak about Christ to all. Speak about Christ to all. And I know that we are a very grounded people in the Word. And so we know the Scriptures. We just got to go take them out. We just got to go share them. And I'm reminded that Jesus, whenever he was speaking to his disciples in parables, and he gave this parable about the wheat and the tares. And he said that the wheat are the righteous ones, and the tares, they're the wicked ones. And he says on that final day that the angels, they're going to come and gather everything out of his kingdom that offends. Notice, the wheat was going to be, or the tares was going to be gathered out of the kingdom. These are those who obeyed the gospel, and then they're going to be gathered out. Why? What's one reason? Based off of this type of lesson, you know that we can be gathered out of the kingdom on that final day if we're not helping others to get in the kingdom. And we just got to speak what we know to these people. But sanctify the Lord God always. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And it's not that difficult if we'll just be consistent in it, just sharing it. Because every one of you, if I was lost, you'd be my best friend. I may not know it at the time, but you're the one who can lead me in the way of salvation. I just, sometimes just thinking about at night before I go to bed, just the people that I can be messaging, just to share with them the word, just try to be that good Christian influence. And sometimes it just gets to you. It's like you can just look at these people and just, you know where they're headed. But we got to do something about it. We got to speak about Christ to all. And so let's look at these next verses right here. We're going to be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This one is a great one. Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come to you with excellency of speech, declaring to you the testimony," or the, "excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so we don't have to be using these fancy words. I'm reminded about this one missionary, and his way in which he was speaking to the people, where he was at, was different. Because all these other people, they were using all this excellent speech and stuff. This person, he really didn't know too much of good English. And so this preacher said what that missionary did is all he did was just get the scripture and he would put like "and" between the next scripture. And he said that was the most effective one we ever had. He was just preaching the word. That's it. We ought to be determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's go to the next verse. Oh, and this one is a favorite right here. We know that in verse 14, Paul, he's writing to this young evangelist, Timothy, and he said, "These things I write to you, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. But if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And then he goes into our religion. He just sums it up right here. And he says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit." He would say, "seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." That's our religion right there, in a nutshell. Now we go to the next slide, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this one is, who? Put your seatbelts on for this one, please, as Mr. Bonner would say. It's a very simple, succinct passage, but it carries great weight, as all the Word of God does. It says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Let us never deny Him." I'm reminded that Jesus, whenever He was speaking with His disciples and also the people in Mark chapter 8, he says, "Then he called the people to him, and with the disciples also, and he said unto them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me." And in Mark's account, he mentions something different than Matthew's account doesn't say. He says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him also the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Are we being ashamed of his words? Because it says that he'll be ashamed of us. Are we losing our life for his sake and for the gospel's? Because we know that there's not a person who has forsook all for him that will not gain 100-fold in this life and in the life to come, that is, eternal life. And so we ought to be taking the message out to the world. And whenever it comes to practical applications, I mean, just speak with your brethren about it. So, well, hey, I need some help when it comes to evangelism. Well, just ask one of the elders. You can even ask me if you want. I'll share with you some things that I learned from trial and error to help you avoid that, going down that road. Because, I mean, there's nothing more beautiful, I'd say, than a person who has obeyed the gospel. That's just beautiful. Jesus would say that the angels in heaven, they rejoice over one sinner who repents, and over 99 just persons who need no repentance, or maybe who think that they don't need no repentance. And so, I leave you with this. The Lord Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone of the church, which he laid down his life for, has commanded his followers to go and preach the gospel to all nations in your daily life. We got to make this personal. In your daily life, make every effort to speak about Christ to all those who you come into contact with. And so, I leave you with that. The charge to go speak Christ to all. And we're all here to help one another in this effort to be able to bring lost souls to Christ. And so with that being said, if there are any here who are visitors and you want to learn some more about the Scriptures, you may have a question. Well, we've got many in here who would love to sit down and open the Scriptures with you to answer some questions you may have got. And even that most important question, what must I do to be saved? And if we'll just be honest with the Scriptures, we can see what the Bible truly says about what it must, about what we must do in order to be saved. Because I know there are many people who teach different things. We can go down this corner to a different corner, and there is some other religious group teaching a different plan of salvation. So which one is right? Well, let's just sit down and look at what the Scriptures have to say. God will never lead us wrong. And if there are some members here who are needing some help, well, won't you come forward too, as we together stand and sing the invitation song.